Wonderful. Before I begin and read the passage for today, I did want to just invite you again to my ordination service on the 25th of January. It's going to be here at 7 p.m. and we've got Bishop Andy Lyons from Anglican Network in Europe. He's going to be coming up and conducting that. You're all welcome to come along to that. It's going to be a full worship service. David and Kath are going to be leading the worship. And Andy Lyons is going to be bringing a word as well from 1 Timothy. So please do come along to that. It's going to be a special occasion. You want to open up your Bibles? We are continuing today with our study through Ephesians. We're running through the book of Ephesians all the way through up until Easter. And today we're covering verses 15 to 23. 15 to 23. I'm going to read those verses from the English Standard Version. Always a good job, always a good thing to bring your Bible just to check out what your pastor is saying and that it's accurate and true. Let's read together, shall we? For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is the word of the Lord. Hallelujah. Father, we pray as we hear your word today that by your spirit this would acquire freshness in our hearing. We've just literally read these words that Paul is praying for the Ephesians to have the eyes of their hearts enlightened. Oh Lord, how do we need the same thing? We need the same thing today, Lord, to have the eyes of our hearts enlightened to hear and receive this, your word. We have not come together to have some sort of shared interest meeting. We have not come together as a social group. We've come together as the body of Christ. And as we come, your spirit fills this place. We thank you that today we are in the presence of God. We are in the presence of the Almighty. And as his word is preached today, I pray that it will acquire a freshness in your hearing and mine, and that by the Spirit, it would do work inside of our souls. It would accomplish all that it sets out to do. As your word says, no word of God shall come back void, but shall fulfill all its purpose. We pray this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Are you ready today to hear God's word? Two of you are. Are you ready today to hear God's word, brothers and sisters? You know, come on, come on. This is the most important hour, half an hour hopefully, of your week. People laugh and scoff when I say that, but you're sat here hearing God's word right now. You know, people have no problem giving half an hour's attention when there's a YouTube video on their favorite interest. They have no problem going and sitting through a football game, 90 minutes and more of their favorite team. But when they come to church, you see eyes drooping. It shouldn't be that way, should it, brothers and sisters, right? This is the most important half an hour of your week. You're about to hear God's word. So have your Bibles open. Have a notepad ready. Have a pen and paper. Have your phone, whatever it is. Take down notes. This is God's word. It's not my word. Amen? Okay. I want to begin by sharing a quote with you. This is a quote from Corrie Ten Boom. How many of you have heard of that wonderful woman of God? This was a lady, a Christian lady, who was imprisoned in a Nazi concentration camp. And she said this, which I just think is wonderful. Is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Is prayer your steering wheel or is it your spare tire? And this really challenges me. I'm not going to try and shirk out of this one. Because very often, brothers and sisters, to me, prayer becomes a spare tire. Prayer is there as my insurance plan for when things go wrong. Don't look at me like that's not the same for you. I know it is. Okay, many of us treat prayer as if it were the spare tire. For when things go wrong, we open up the boot and we pull out prayer and we begin to pump and hammer away at the prayer until the vehicle is fixed and roadworthy again, until life feels right again, and then back goes the next spare tire in the boot. The Lord never intended for prayer to be that way in the life of a believer. Prayer is supposed to be the steering wheel of your life, not the spare tire. And Paul the Apostle was a man of prayer. He was a man whose prayer life was not the spare tire, but it was his steering wheel. Prayer was the engine room of Paul's faith. Prayer was the mainsail of his life. You ever been sailing before? It's impossible to go anywhere unless your mainsail is hoisted. Otherwise, you're just bobbing around on the waves of life. Now, prayer was the Apostle Paul's mainsail. It was hoisted. It was ready. And therefore, his life was blown along by the power of God because the mainsail was ready. I love this, that after Paul opens up this wonderful epistle, telling us all about the work of God in salvation, telling the Ephesians all that God has done on their behalf, he then turns to prayer. He then begins to tell them, because I've heard of your faith and because I've heard of your love for all the saints, I give thanks and I remember you in my prayers. The Apostle Paul was just like his Lord. He was a man of prayer. I love what John Piper says. He says, the purpose of social media, the purpose of the internet, of WhatsApp and Instagram and Facebook, the purpose of all those things will be to prove on the day of judgment that no one did not have enough time for prayer. Brothers and sisters, these apps are a pronouncement of judgment against my devotional life. Each week I look at the reports of the time that I've spent on my phone. Now listen, I'm not here telling you that phones are evil. Technology is actually a wonderful thing. Technology is a way that God has used to reach many for the gospel, and much of my time on my phone is used in healthy pursuits. But brothers and sisters, listen, if we can't squeeze in 5 minutes a day to get alone with God and to seek Him in prayer, it's not because you don't have time. It's not because you're too busy. It's because your priorities are wrong. Paul was one of the busiest men alive. Jesus Christ, do you think the Lord Jesus Christ was a busy man? But remember how often he disappeared off into the wilderness, into desolate places alone to seek time with his Father. Do you have a desolate place in your life? Do you have a wilderness place in your life where you can go, where there's a time where you're alone with him? Whether it's your closet or whether you're like me and you need to walk and move and be alone with God. There should be time set apart in your day for prayer. Prayer needs to be the steering wheel of your life, not the spare tire, as Corrie ten Boom says. And this is absolutely true of Paul. He hears of the faith, and not just the faith in the Lord Jesus, but the love. Did you catch that? I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love toward all the saints. And I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I have a special position in this congregation in that as an elder, as an overseer in the faith, I get to see a lot of things that maybe not all of you do. I've got a different vista, a different viewpoint. And I get to hear of wonderful things that are kept secret. Wonderful acts of love that are done in secret, acts of love that are rooted in faith that I have a privilege of witnessing. And it does stir up joy and thankfulness in me. And I think that should be our response, shouldn't it, to hearing of the work of God in one another's lives. Because these fruits, faith and love towards others, these are not just natural things that occur in the lives of people, are they? These are supernatural fruits. These are supernatural fruits that evidence the fact that God is at work, and therefore they should cause us joy. They should cause us to be thankful. They should cause us to pray and give thanks to God. Because even faith as a mustard seed, is a supernatural work of God. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 12:3, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. So when we see faith in another, it's a reminder that God is working in their lives. When we see our kids praying or keeping in a devotional diary at home, that is a cause for great rejoicing. If we have adult children who are still walking with the Lord, this should be a cause for great thankfulness. This isn't normal. This isn't run-of-the-mill. This is supernatural. God is at work. Martin Luther, one of my favorite theologians, he said, faith is no such easy matter. When people say, believe, believe, how easy it is to believe, neither is it a mere human work, which I myself can perform, but it is divine power in the heart, which we are newborn, and whereby we're able to overcome the mighty power of the devil and of death. As Paul says to the Colossians, in whom ye are raised up again through the faith which God works. The faith of the Ephesians wasn't just a bare intellectual belief in God, was it? Their faith of the Ephesians was actually evidenced and proved in their love for the church. That's how it was evidenced. Now, I like what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. You see, we're saved by faith alone, aren't we? We're saved by faith alone. We're not saved because of how much we love one another. We're saved because of our faith in Christ Jesus. But saving faith never comes alone. Saving faith brings friends with it. It is always joined by its companions, love and hope. Love to God and love to his people, especially those of the household of God, is an evidence that we actually do truly believe in God. Now, this is always good, isn't it, to examine ourselves in the faith. Paul says, examine yourself. Work out your salvation with what? With fear and trembling. Work out your salvation with fear. Don't just be satisfied because you've believed the right things. You know, even the devils know things about God. They could tell you about theology. Does it mean they're saved? No. Your faith, if it is a saving faith, will be evidenced by a love, by a compassion to others, especially those of the household of God, especially those who are sat next to you in your row, in your column, in this room. How is that love evidenced? Well, we care. We show that those people matter to us. We may show that love in prayer. We could be praying for them. We could be offering them help, picking up shopping if they're ill. We show that love in many ways. But that love is an evidence of true saving faith. Amen. And so is hope. Saving faith always comes with companions, is what I'm saying. And it's not a bad thing to sometimes do a little bit of a test and say, do I actually love the people in my church? I can see people looking at me like, oh, don't make me do that. But listen, do we actually have compassion? Is there a love inside of us? Do we care about one another? That's a good test of whether we truly have been born again. Now, Paul, in this passage, he prays three things for the Ephesian believers. I don't know if you've noticed this, but the whole of this passage is a prayer. It's a prayer. Paul says, I'm never ceasing. I'm always remembering you in prayer. How many of you understand in prayer we need to remember? That's why it's good to keep a prayer diary. I'm preaching to myself here. Keeping a prayer diary means we remember what we're praying for. Because if you're like me, very often things fly out as quickly as they go in. We need to remember one another in prayer. There needs to be a calling to remembrance once we get into that secret place of the things that we need to pray for, of others, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, that they might grow in the knowledge of him. And Paul prays for three things for the Ephesians that I want to focus on today in the next 15, 20 minutes. Firstly, Paul prays that they would receive or be given by God the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of God. In the knowledge of God. This is the first thing he prays for. I'm rejoicing in your faith. I'm rejoicing in your love for one another, but I'm praying that you would receive the spirit of revelation. And the word there is apocalypsis. I think often we think of apocalypsis as like, you know, choppers coming over the hills and things like that. But apocalypsis just means revelation. It's a lifting up of the veil. Now, brothers and sisters, I know this is true of me, and I know it's true of you. We need the spirit of revelation. We need the spirit of wisdom. Because although if you're a born-again Christian in this room today, although it's true that God has given you a new heart, he's given you a heart of flesh that responds to his word, that is hungry for his truth. How many of you can testify to a heart that wants to know God's word? How many of you know that that's inside of you? That there's a desire to know God? Well, wonderful. Wonderful. But when we become Christians, it's not like a magic spell that happens, is it? We don't suddenly jettison our flesh. We have to live and walk in this life with something called the flesh. Now, Paul's not just talking about this stuff, your physical body, although that's part of it. He's talking about that part of you, that the physical part of you that still holds in itself a sort of innate sinfulness. And we wage war against that sinfulness. And so what can happen sometimes, you know, put your hand up if you know that I'm preaching truth here. What happens sometimes is that we can allow distance. Do you remember we talked the other week about Peter following Jesus as a distance? That we can allow distance to come between us and the Lord. And it's almost like that veil that was rent in two by Christ when he came into our hearts. It's almost like that veil begins to come across a little bit again. It never fully covers our hearts, but it's almost like a little veil comes across our hearts. And there's a dullness that comes in. Amen? And therefore, we need to have this prayed for us. We want to be praying this over our own lives, that we don't stagnate in our walk with Christ. We need that wisdom. We need that revelation given by the Holy Spirit that we might know God, that we might know him. This is theology, that we might have knowledge of God. Amen? It's fuel for our worship. Secondly, Paul prays for them that they would have the eyes of their heart enlightened. How many of you knew that your heart has eyes? I didn't know that. We've got a doctor in the room. I think he might say something different about the physical organ. He says, not sure about that. But Paul says that we have hearts that have eyes. There's something inside of us that perceives. There's something in the core of you that God has given you that perceives truth, that sees using the light of God's word to comprehend that which is true. We need the eyes of our hearts to be enlightened. What does this mean? It means that as Christians, sometimes the eyes of our hearts can grow dimmer. You know, this can happen in a number of different ways. Sometimes, yes, it can be because there's a distance that's come between you and the Lord. But equally, sometimes when we go through trauma, if we go through pain, if we go through something difficult in life or loss, it can result in the eyes being dimmed for a season. We need the eyes to be enlightened once again. And if you here today do not know Jesus, if you would say, I'm not sure I'm a Christian yet, well, you don't have eyes in your heart until you're born again. The eyes of the heart are not something that are innate to every person born into this world. They're not something that a person is born with. 1 Corinthians 2 says the natural man, that is the human, male or female, the natural male or female, does not receive the things of the Spirit. They do not perceive them. They're foolishness to them. It's only by the Spirit, it's only by being born again, that we receive eyes that begin to perceive the truth of God. And that truth becomes desirable to us. If you're not in Christ today, you won't find that this talk interesting at all. This will be a dull half hour for you. And it's not because what I'm saying doesn't make any sense. It's because you've got no eyes to see. There's only one way that you can see and comprehend God's word, and that's that you are born again. It's that you are given a new heart. The old heart you were born with isn't going to be up to scratch. It's not going to do the job you need it to do, because we're born in sin in this world, brothers and sisters. Nobody in this world is born completely free. Nobody is born into this world with the ability to just choose God or not choose God. We're born enslaved to sin. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. Thirdly, Paul prays that they might know the hope of God's calling and his great power towards them. You know, hope in the Bible isn't just wishfulness. You know, I think hope in this day and age, the way we talk about hope, we often think of it like the kind of thing when you get your birthday cake each year and you've got candles on there and the birthday cake is held out to you and you're asked to make a wish before you blow those candles out. Maybe this is just a very old-fashioned tradition, but you know, you're held out the cake before you, you blow out the candles, you make a wish. Many people think about hope in that way. Like, well, I'm hopeful. I'm hopeful that God will move in my life. I'm wishful, really, that I'll see God move in my life, in my family, in my church. But in the Bible, the word hope means a confident expectancy. It's a confident expectancy that all that God has promised will come to pass. Hope in the Bible is like a leaning forwards into the future. It's leaning forwards into the future, knowing that what God has said will happen. That if he's promised to bless you, that he will bless you. If he's promised that he will not leave you, that he will not leave you. And you're leaning into the future with that kind of confident expectancy. Now, these are the three things that Paul prays for the Ephesians. And these are the three things that I am praying for you and for me. Firstly, that we would have knowledge of God. That was Paul's urgent plea. That was the thing that he cried out for, was that they would know God. I think it was A.W. Tozer, the great preacher of the last century, said, "The thoughts that you think about God are the most important thoughts that you'll ever have." What you think about God are the most important thoughts that you have. Your theology really is the most important thing inside of your head and your heart. What you believe about God, what you believe about this world, what you believe about your purpose, these things are the most important things that you will think on. And this is so strange to me that in this day and age, we don't just see apathy out in the world concerning the knowledge of God. We see apathy in the household of God about the knowledge of God. I see Christians with no interest to know more about God. I remember a young man a few years ago, we had a course running on the fatherhood of God, teaching all about God's work in adopting a people to himself and being their father. This young man turned to me, he said, "I'm not coming on that course." I said, "Okay, you busy?" He said, "No, I just know everything there is to know about that. I just know that. I know all about the fatherhood of God. I don't want to come and sit and listen to that again. I know it." He knew everything there was to know about God the Father. Can you imagine that? In his little three-pound brain, he knew all there was to know. Charles Spurgeon said, "The highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls Father. I did this at 10 o'clock last night. Isn't this the truth? The highest science you can engage in is the science of theology, of knowing God. It's not dry doctrine, it's fuel for you. It's the guide rails to life. And if we're not at all interested in hearing the word of God, if we're not at all interested in doctrine and truth, then I would doubt whether we're Christian at all. I actually heard a pastor stand up in the States the other way. He can say, theology is an asinine practice. It's a foolish practice. Can you believe that? A pastor. So you don't need theology. You just need the Holy Ghost. Brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of wisdom and revelation, is not coming to teach you something that's not in the Scriptures. He authored the Scriptures. This is His Word. Amen? People are so bored of this Word that they're asking the Holy Spirit to give them something completely different. He's not going to do that. He's the Spirit of wisdom and revelation. If we're not hungry for that revelation, then we need to question whether we're born again at all. Knowing God doesn't come through intellect, firstly. Knowing God is not like knowing mathematics, is it? Knowing God comes by revelation of the Spirit. True saving knowledge of God can't be gotten at by intellectual rigor. It can't just come through hard study of the Word of God. Now, I remember this at university. I did theology as an undergrad. And I remember studying theology under some professors who were not Christian. And we were asked a question, was that even possible to do? Can a non-Christian teach theology about the God of the Bible? Now, I believe that God is so kind as to reveal truths about himself, both in nature and in his word, that all can see. In fact, the book of Romans says that all on the day of judgment, whatever background they're from, all will be without excuse. No one will be able to say to God on that day, well, you just never gave me enough evidence. Nobody will. So God will show himself in some veiled way, even to the unbelievers. But brothers and sisters, it's impossible for somebody who's not born again to preach and to herald the word of God. They're spiritually blind. Knowledge of God is something attainable only to those truly who've been born again and have had the eyes of their hearts enlightened. But just because the knowledge of God doesn't come just through intellectual rigor, it comes by the Spirit. I think many Christians have got into a kind of laziness, a spiritual laziness. Well, I don't need to study my Bible. I just pray the Holy Spirit downloads it straight into my heart. Just like that guy said, theology's asinine. What's the point of it? You know, just need a man like me to just come and say, thus saith the Lord. Love what A.W. Pink said. No verse of Scripture yields its meaning to lazy people. Never study the Word of God, you'll never know the truth. But we study it in the Spirit of God. We study it prayerfully. Amen? We study it. We go to it. We don't come to this book like it was any old textbook. We come to it with humility. We come to it saying, Lord, help me to understand. That's why whenever we prepare a word of God in this church, when we prepare to preach, it's not just sitting and reading commentaries, though it is that. It's sitting in front of God and praying, Lord, enlighten the eyes of my heart. We need the both. You know, knowing God comes from revelation of the Spirit, but also from diligent study and applying ourselves to know him. Coming and hearing the word of God preached. Acting out that word in our lives. Serving and loving the local church. This is how we come to know the truth about who God is. Amen? Amen? This is how we know. It's not like the movie Matrix, one of my favorite movies. But you know the scene in the first movie? Where they're on a rooftop. It's Neo and Trinity. and there's a helicopter on the rooftop, and Neo says to Trinity, do you know how to fly that thing? She says, not yet. And then back at base, somebody uploads a computer program on how to fly an Apache helicopter, and she just goes and jumps in it and flies straight away. And I think, you know, often we have that kind of thinking about our Christianity. We think, well, you know, I'm born again. I'm a Christian. I've had that program uploaded into my brain. I know all about it. Just like that guy who said to me, I don't need to go on this course. I know everything. Brothers and sisters, it's not like Trinity. It's not like the Matrix. It's something that happens gradually and through diligence. It's something that happens through discipline. You know, there's like two things in the Christian life that we all need to grow in. Number one, self-control. Self-control is like the brake pedal in the car of your life. Self-control helps you not to crash into oncoming traffic. Self-control is much needed, amen? The other pedal is discipline. Discipline is needed. We need to apply ourselves with rhythm. How many of you understand it's one thing to have a sporadic devotion life where, you know, I pray for an hour a day when I'm at my favorite Christian Bible week, but during the year, you know, maybe that's not the case. Now, discipline is the same kind of thing that soldiers employ, isn't it, to become battle ready. As Christians, we need discipline. We need a rigorous discipline to be able to be prepared in the event of a test. Do you have discipline in your walk? Do you have self-control in your walk? Are these things you need to tune up as we walk through this series together? Secondly, he asks for prayer that their eyes of their hearts might be enlightened. I love what John Calvin says in his quote, not that one. He says, till the Lord opens them, the eyes of our heart are blind. Till the Spirit has become our instructor, all we know is folly and ignorance. Till the Spirit has made it known to us by secret revelation, the knowledge of our divine calling exceeds the capacity of our own minds. Wow. Brothers and sisters, if you don't have the Spirit today, this is you. If you don't have the life of God in your heart, then all you know is folly and ignorance concerning God. We need Him to enlighten the eyes of our hearts by the Spirit. Finally, I'll just share this verse with you before we move on. It's one of my favorite verses from the longest psalm in the Bible, Psalm 119. The unfolding of your words gives light. How many of you know that God's word gives light? It helps us to see the path ahead of us. It imparts understanding to the simple. Now, I count myself as a simpleton in the ways of God, do you? I'm your everyday village idiot when it comes to the Word of God. I never count myself an expert. The minute you begin thinking of yourself as an expert in the things of God is the minute you stop letting light into your heart. Everybody here has L plates. Everybody here is a learner. Everybody here is a simple person when it comes to the things of God. Treat your Bible like that. Come to it as though you were a learner. Come to it like it had something to say to you every time, no matter how many times you've read through it. You know, I've read through the Bible cover to cover 7 times in the last 10 years. But each time I come back to it, having something to learn. And each time God is faithful in showing me something new. We've got to come to it like a child. Finally, Paul prays that they might know the hope of his calling and God's mighty power towards them in Christ. Hopelessness is a terrible, terrible thing. If you've ever experienced a season, a dark night of the soul, depression, you'll know exactly what I mean. Hopelessness sucks the joy out of you. It robs you of peace. But when your heart is filled with hope, you can actually begin to enjoy life, no matter what's coming at you, actually. I've known people that are so full of hope, who are enduring such suffering, but they remain joyful. It's like they have 2 and 2, but it equals 5 somehow. When you have hope in the Lord, you have joy in every season of life. You have peace in every season of life. And our hope is found in our calling from God. It's not found in circumstances, amen? It's not found in how well things are going right now. It's actually found in the fact that we're called of God. We have a call. Each one of you sat in this room has a unique calling from God. Isn't that marvelous? There's nobody in here that's just a cookie cutter version of somebody else. There's no one in here that is a fake version of something better, but each of you has a unique God-given calling and purpose. And it's the knowledge of that calling, the knowledge of God's choosing of you, that it was Him that called you, not the other way around. It's the knowledge of that, that you're chosen, set apart, and called to a unique, specific purpose. That is what floods you with hope. Every day you wake up, you think, I might not feel good today. I might be tired today. I might have a few things hanging over my head that I'm not sure how they're going to get fixed today, but I know this. I know I'm called. I know God put me in this world for a purpose. I know I've got a job to do. And I'm going to put one foot in front of the other to bring glory to the name of God and walk in my calling. Let's finish there. I want to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to sing a final song together, but I ask you to stand if you're able, because I actually just sense that maybe the Spirit wants to just do some ministry now as we close. If there are things that have resonated for you today, just in terms of hunger for knowledge of God, or whether it's a sense of needing hope to remember the hope of your calling. As I was praying last night even, I did get this sense of that for some, it's like a veil has come down again. You know, the veil in the temple was rent and torn in two, wasn't it? When Jesus died, that curtain was rent in two and a way was made. And that's what happened in your heart when you were born again, when you got saved. But I think for some of us, there's almost like a kind of a veil that's come down. It's not a veil that needs to be rent again, but there's a distance. And I just want to pray for those of you who maybe sense that. So let's pray, shall we? Father God, we pray that, just as Paul prayed for the Ephesians, that you might give us afresh today an outpouring of the Spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God. And I pray, Lord, that you might give us the gift of spiritual hunger once again, to know the truth about who you are, to know what our calling is and the wonderful hope of that calling. I pray for those in the room today who have come in maybe feeling hopeless, maybe being robbed of that sense of joy and satisfaction in life. Lord, we pray that they might know once again the confident expectancy that you will fulfill your purposes in and through them. And Lord God, we pray in the name of Jesus that you might enlighten the eyes of our hearts today. Lord, we thank you that you've given us eyes. We pray that they might see. For those maybe who are hearing this word today and you're thinking, oh, I just don't understand any of this. I'm not seeing it at all. Then we pray that you would come to Christ right now. That you would turn to him. He's the only one that can give eyes. He's the only one that can cause you to see the truth. And you must come to him in repentance, and you must come to him in faith. You must hand over your life to him and say, Lord Jesus, I'm not content anymore to live for myself. I'm not content anymore to make myself the sole purpose of life, but I'm coming to you and I'm giving you my life and I'm asking for your life in exchange. I repent of my sins. I turn to you. Forgive me, Lord, and make me new, we pray. Let's sing together, shall we?